I want us to look in your notes where it says verse 6. Because what we're going to do is I'm going to read verse 6. I'm going to unpack it a little bit. Then we're going to go back to Ezekiel 1. And then we'll go back to Revelation chapter 4. Because it's very important to understand what Ezekiel sees. Because there is a similarity to what he sees, not only in terms of seeing the Son of Man, of seeing the color and the thunder and the lightning, or hearing the thunder and seeing the lightning, but there's something else that he sees as well. We kind of alluded to it with the cherubim, but specifically what these cherubim look like. Now, verse 6 says, "And before the throne," John says, "there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal, and in the center and around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind." Now, the sea of glass, like crystal, is something similar to the one that is seen by... Oh, this is incredible. This is something people usually overlook. Let's go to Exodus 24 for a second. Exodus 24. Unbelievable here. Exodus, the second book of the Bible. 24. I bet you forgot that this happened. Verse 24. I'm sorry, chapter 24. Chapter 24. Did I say Exodus 24? Wait. Yes, 24:10. Okay, page 82. This is pretty amazing. It's pretty amazing. You got to ask yourself, why do the Jews have a hard time believing that Jesus is God? Verse 9, you see this, page 82. "Then Moses went up with Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel. And under his feet there appeared to be a pavement of sapphire as clear as the sky itself. Yet he did not stretch out his hand against the nobles of the sons of Israel. And they saw God, and they ate and drank." Now, John writes that no one has seen God except it's the Son who's in the bosom of the Father who has made him known. So what Moses, who did Moses and the 70 elders see? They saw a glimpse of Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ. Who did Ezekiel see? The pre-incarnate Christ. Who did John see? The post-incarnate Christ. Yes. Oh, really? Okay, I think I was on. Am I on now or no? Okay, could you guys hear me? Do I have to repeat myself? Okay. Sorry. Thank you. Thank you, thank you. Okay, anyhow. So, they're seeing the pre-incarnate Christ, and what is between them and the feet, this sea of glass, okay? And so, that is what John is viewing, okay? "And around the throne, the four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind." And this suggests all knowing that these four creatures have great spiritual insight and exceeding knowledge of God. They are cherubim, we're going to find out. They are guardians of the throne of God. Now, someone may say, well, why does God need guardians? He doesn't. But it reflects just the fact that he is worthy of worship and of honor. And so these four living creatures, these cherubim, serve in that capacity. But let's get back to Ezekiel chapter 1 to see what Ezekiel sees. Ezekiel chapter 1. Right at verse 4, Ezekiel writes, page 826, And I looked, behold, a storm wind was coming from the north, a great cloud with fire flashing forth continually, and a bright light around it, and in its midst something like glowing metal in the midst of the fire. Within it there were figures resembling four living beings. And this was their appearance. They had human form. Each of them had four faces and four wings. Their legs were straight, and their feet were like a calf's hoof, and they gleamed like burnished bronze. Under their wings on their four sides were human hands, and as for their faces and wings of the four of them, their wings touched one another, their faces did not turn when they moved, each went straight forward. As for the form of their faces, each had the face of a man, all four had the face of a lion on the right, and the face of a bull on the left, and all four had the face of an eagle. Such were their faces. Their wings were spread out above. Each had two touching another being and two covering their bodies. And each went straight forward. Wherever the spirit was about to go, they would go without turning as they went. In the midst of the living beings, there was something that looked like burning coals of fire, like torches darting back and forth among the living beings. The fire was bright and lightning was flashing from the fire. And as we mentioned earlier, the living beings ran to and fro like bolts of lightning. So these are creatures, cherubim, an order of angels that are really probably difficult to describe, and yet there is some commonality among them, human-like wings, and then these faces of a man, of an eagle, of a lion, and of a ox or a bull. And so keep that now in the forefront of your mind, and now let's go to Revelation chapter 4. And notice what John writes in verse 7. It's right on your notes too, but the first creature was like a lion, and the second creature like a calf. Now that word calf, in the Greek, can be translated a young bullock, a young cow, or an ox. And actually, I think ox is a better understanding of this. And we'll see why in a moment. Most translations translate ox. This is an excellent translation. It's a word-for-word translation, New American Standard Bible. Not New American Bible. Don't get that Bible. New American Bible, not good, not good. It's put out by the Roman Catholic Church, and not that it's bad because it's put out by the Roman Catholic Church, but it's just a bad translation, period. Okay? But the New American Standard Bible is an excellent translation. But here, one could make the case that maybe they should translate it ox. And the third creature had a face like that of a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within, and day and night they do not cease to say. Now, before we look at what they're proclaiming and what they're singing, I want to break us down. I want to look at these four creatures. Why is this significant? What do they represent? You can see there's continuity with Ezekiel, but it isn't they're not necessarily the same thing that he saw. But there are some similarities. And for the sake of understanding what's going on before the throne of God, we need to break down what they represent. All right, they're distinct, we know, from the 24 elders and the angels. From the angels, because if you look to the next chapter, verse 5, verse 11, look at what it says here. Look at what John writes. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures, and the elders. And the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. So it could very well be that these might be angelic-like beings, but they might be of a different order. I mean, can God create different orders of creatures? He certainly can. Look at the variety he's done through nature itself. You know, it's amazing. You think that's all that God can do? I don't think so. And so we have this special order, and they are, again, guarding or reflecting the power of God. But this is interesting. This is fascinating, because early church fathers contended that the four creatures, the four faces, each represented a different gospel. So, for example, the lion represents Matthew, because Matthew's gospel shows how Jesus is the Lion of Judah. Mark's gospel reflects Jesus as a servant who was sacrificed for us, and so that's reflected in the face of the calf, right? The young calf. Another would be that Luke shows us Jesus as the Son of Man, and then finally John, because John's gospel shows Jesus as fully God, reflects the eagle flying to heaven. Okay? Saint Augustine, the great theologian of the fourth and fifth centuries, he said that this was a common view. But here's the problem. I mean, it's possible. I mean, you could see that. But if you look at what the church fathers talked about, they had all different types of views. In fact, this is a great commentary. This commentary here is what the church fathers, that would be the folks in the third and fourth and fifth century, wrote concerning their interpretation of Revelation. And so, just to give you an example of, just the divergence in interpretations, listen to this one. Remember how I just said that Matthew's the lion, right? This church father, Apringius of Beja, said the first animal was like a lion. Most of our interpreters say that this signifies the person of Mark, the evangelist. And indeed, this seems most apt and true, for his gospel begins in this way, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then he talks about, as it is written in Isaiah, and he goes through all this explanation. And then he says, the words, the second creature was like an ox, he uses ox, introduce Luke, for a bull is representative of the priesthood, as it is said in Isaiah. And so, at the beginning of the gospel, he speaks of Zechariah the priest. That is, Luke speaks of Zechariah the priest. And then he says, Matthew, that is the face of a man, because it was Matthew who showed us the genealogy of Jesus according to the flesh. So you see how there's a problem in this? That's, I don't think, the most important thing about the significance of the faces. I think which more significant of the faces is what is historically true. And that is, by the way, this is the temple, the brazen altar, the lavabo, or the washing, the brazen, where the water was before the temple, is symbolic of the glassy sea that is before the Lord. But you can just see the whole pattern here, and then the cherubim symbolized with the wings and the creatures next to the Ark of the Covenant before they would go into the Holy of Holies. There is another side view of that, of the temple. But anyhow, okay, so here we have the four living creatures, face of the ox, man, that is lion here, and then the eagle. Thank you. Hard to see that. Okay. This is where the significance is. In Numbers 2:3, we have the various 12 tribes described and numbered. And the way they would be encamped would be around the tabernacle, which was the part of worship that the Lord set forth. And if you see the... I don't know why my light isn't going on. Okay, anyhow, you'll see to the right, to the left, Ephraim, right Judah, Dan, Reuben. Each of these groups had a symbol. On the top, Dan, symbol was the standard that they had was an eagle. On the, that would be the north. On the west, on the standard, they would have a bull or an ox. On the right, we have, or on the east, we have Judah. The Lion of Judah would be the symbol on the standard. And then the face of a man would be for Reuben, the tribe of Reuben, which was the main tribe. Now, that, you can't find that in the Old Testament, right? In terms of, you can find the encampment and the breakdown and the groupings of the tribes, but there's nothing in the Old Testament that talks about the images on the standards. But here's the thing. In Jewish tradition, in Jewish ancient tradition, in the Talmud, in all the writings, they said there were these standards. The eagle, the man, the lion, and the ox. And what I believe this points to is the fact that God already had it planned, that this shows that Israel was his chosen people, and it shows the plan of God working throughout history, and that what he prescribed for Israel and for us is simply a reflection of what is already going on in heaven. That in the throne room of God, where you have God himself on the throne, he is surrounded by four living creatures with the faces of the same as the standards around that the people of Israel used. I believe that is the significance of those faces. And I would not say, I don't know, I wouldn't go any farther than that. Just to say it affirms what God is doing in salvation history and on our planet. Now, what is it that they say if we keep reading? Here in verse 8, they, it says here, chapter 4, verse 8 now. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come." Two things that they're highlighting there about God. He is first and foremost holy. In the Hebrew, when a word was reported or repeated twice, it meant that it was very important. If a word, and this was rarely ever done, was repeated three times, it was just considered, this is it, over the top. And there is only one thing that is said about God three times in the scriptures. He is holy, holy, holy. It's the same thing that the prophet Isaiah heard when he was in the temple and he saw the seraphim, another order of angels. And what did they cry out? "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." We declare that before we pray, ask God to consecrate the bread and the wine, right? Holy, holy, holy. Why three? To not only highlight that God is first and foremost holy. Notice it never says in the scripture, love, love, love. Does it? Nowhere. Let's say love, love, love. You know, the Beatles sang a song about love and said it multiple times. They might have been better off singing about God's holiness, but of course they didn't know what that was, but that's another story. But it says holy, holy, holy because God is first and foremost holy. What does that mean? It means he's set apart above everything, that he's beyond and just unique in and of himself. It means also that he is totally pure and righteous. There is no evil. There is no wrong or falsehood in God. He is a holy God. And also the reason why it's three times, I believe it's a reflection of the Trinity again, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who was, who is, and who is to come. God just always is. That reflects what God told Moses from the burning bush when Moses said, "Who should I tell them sent me?" And God said, "Tell them I am who I am, sent you." Not only does it highlight the fact that God will not be named by man, but that God just always is. He is outside of time and space. And then we read in verse 9 through 11. "And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Worthy are you, O Lord, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created. Let's unpack this for a moment. This is amazing. So these four living creatures with the different faces, they're just giving honor and glory and thanks to God. They're worshiping God. And they're acknowledging that he lives forever. They had a beginning. Only God doesn't have a beginning. And as they're doing it, the 24 elders, who I believe represent redeemed humanity, you know, maybe they are the 12 apostles. Maybe they would be the 12. I don't know. What do they do? They take the crowns off and cast them before the Lord. Why is this significant? The crowns that they have were given to them by God. But now they realize that ultimately everything belongs to God. All glory, even all the good that we do, ultimately goes back to Him. And so they're just taking off their crowns and they're just giving them back to the Lord. Just as you have freely given to me, Lord, I freely give back to you. Isn't that the attitude we're to have as a follower of Jesus Christ? And worthy are you, O our Lord and our God. Jesus Christ is our Lord. God is our Lord. He is our God. To receive glory and honor and power for you. Why? You created all things, and because of your will, they existed and were created. What does this say, brothers and sisters? That means that not only were you and I given life because of God's will, because He wanted to give us life, but our very existence, our continuation as a living creature, as a living being, is simply because God wills it. It's only because God's will that you're here. It's only because of God's will that you're breathing. That's why everything goes back to Him. That's why it's silly to rebel against Him, because everything we have is from Him. We're nothing without Him. And so the ultimate expression of true love for God is worship. Him for who He is, what He has done, what He continues to do. In addition, such worship includes grateful submission to God's divine authority. Now, to wrap this up, what does this mean for you and me in terms of personal application? Just want to highlight something that's fascinating. Getting back real quick to the tabernacle and the 12 tribes, you know, each tribe had its own precious stone. You know what's fascinating? Is that you see here on the, there it came back. Judah, what's the stone for Judah? Sardius or carnelian? Red. What is the color? Remember the emerald rainbow for that group with the Lion of Judah, which from which Christ came? Emerald green. I just find it fascinating that these colors are the same colors that John the Apostle saw emanating from the throne that we began reading in Revelation 4. Just interesting. I mean, as I was just looking at this stuff, it kind of said, oh, that is an interesting thing. So just to wrap things up before we turn it over to any questions, what is the personal application? Why is chapter 4 so important? I remember talking to someone saying, yeah, we're going to unpack chapter 4, and they're like, and I shared a little bit about what it's about, and they're like, oh, how is that really that important, you know, or certainly not as exciting as some of the other portions of Revelation. That's why most people don't remember Revelation 4 at all. And yet it's probably one of the most important chapters in the entire book. Why? Because it highlights who God is, what He's done, and the importance of keeping Him first. He's the focal point. He's the center of all things in our lives. And the way we reflect an appreciation and devotion for who He is and to what He has done is through worship. And what is worship? Worship is expressing ourselves and honoring God and lifting Him up in all that we do, but also having a time just to praise Him, to exalt Him, to say we love Him, to bow down before Him. Church on Sundays is meant to be an outward and visible sign of that inner reality, because we are made to worship. Because people don't realize it or not, but if you're not worshiping God, you're worshiping someone or something else. But when we worship God, what does that do? That brings everything into order. And as a result of bringing order into our lives, We understand our purpose. And when you understand your purpose and reason for being, and when you understand why you're here and what great things God has done and who He is, then that will ultimately bring peace to your life. And the most important thing for a person to have in life, whether it's here in the flesh and on planet Earth, or whether it's in the supernatural realm of heaven, is to have peace. Think about it. Is there anything greater than to have peace within? Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls." Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, not as the world gives, the peace I leave with you." Right? Paul said, "The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will keep and guard your hearts and minds in knowledge and love of God in Christ Jesus." Right? It's that peace. But that peace stems from understanding who God is and then responding to Him and how we live our lives and in our attention and devotion to Him through worship. And that ultimately comes through a personal relationship with the Father through Jesus and the Holy Spirit. So brothers and sisters, that's why Revelation is so important. It also highlights the fact that everything that's happening has already been planned in the throne room of God. He doesn't take anything by surprise. Doesn't take Him by surprise at all. So that concludes our study for tonight. Next week we'll get into 5, and we'll see 5 is similar to 4, but that there are certain aspects that really highlight God's plan of salvation through Christ. Are there any questions about anything we have talked about? Yes. Yes, that's right. And that's because of the Gospels, because they're to represent the Gospels. Mm-hmm. Yes, in the old St. Bart's, we had those 4 faces. Mm-hmm. Yep. And again, they can mean different things. I have something I failed. It's in your notes, that some people believe that those faces reflect the attributes of God. So, for example, the ox represents strength. The eagle represents swiftness. The lion represents, I don't know what I had there, I don't know, power, although that would be similar to strength. What did I have there? Strength. And then the man represents spirituality. So, again, you can kind of run with that. But any other questions or comments? Revelation 4. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for a fruitful time. We thank you, Lord, that you are a God worthy of our worship. Help us to express that worship and how we live our lives. Help us to remember that it is Jesus that has paid the ultimate sacrifice so that we can worship you in spirit and truth. Help us to continue to grow in the knowledge and love of you. And may you continue to fill us with your spirit as you protect us on the road this evening. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.